1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not yet set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant, and he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The seventh time the servant reported, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rainstorm came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel.
Lord, we do thank you that you are the God of creation. You've made everything in this world by your word. And Lord, we just thank you that you don't leave it there, but you want all of us to walk closely with you day by day. For Christ's sake. Amen. Well, 3.5 years have passed since Elijah had delivered God's ban on rain to this godless people in Israel. They've brought the land to desperation. But still, there's no sign of repentance from Ahab or his wife Jezebel or the people. You know, Jezebel is the daughter of the king of Tyre. She was a very domineering woman, and she introduced the worship of the Baals into Israel. Samaria, which comes much more into the story, was a new city that had just been built by Ahab's father, Omri. And Ahab there built a temple to Baal. And he had Asherah poles put up all over the country to represent the goddess Asherah and the fertility cult that went with her. Now, Elijah's clearly got a problem. The Baals were fertility gods. And as such, they were responsible for rain and for life. Baal was a god of heaven. So the mountaintops were considered holy, and so they put holy places in high places. The priests even went as far as offering child sacrifices to obtain the Baal's blessing. If you look up Jeremiah 19:5, you can see he talks about it. In Israel, there were 450 priests of Baal. They were everywhere. These priests used to dress up in white. They had a white cloak on. And they had high pointed caps. Not quite so tall as Ku Klux Klan, but that sort of picture. Jezebel hated the Lord's prophets. And you can see why, because she thought they were responsible for this drought. She probably thought of Elijah as being a criminal. The Lord's priests, well, the few that remained, they must be his accomplices. Now, surely, if they were killed, then the spell could be broken. She obviously didn't understand that the drought was the judgment of the Lord himself. Well, Elijah now, he appears again. You know what his name means? We're just talking about names just down here. Yahweh means Jehovah is God. Look at verse 17 here. Ahab says, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" See, he hasn't got the picture, has he? But look at the beautiful, fearless response of Elijah. Verse 18, "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals." And he goes on, "Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." Now, Mount Carmel is an interesting position because that gave a home advantage to Baal. You know, if you know the map of Israel, there's a little bulge out. That's Mount Carmel. But the range goes down 12 miles down in the southeast. There are two other peaks. There's one at the bulge, and there's two further down. The furthest one from the sea, even today, is El Makraha, which means a place of burning or a place of sacrifice. And almost certainly that's the place where this showdown took place. It's a beautiful area. It's got springs. And this mountain's got a plateau half the way up with a permanent well there that even in drought will produce water. And almost certainly it's that plateau area is where this took place. So just see the scene. You've got Team Ahab with 450 white-clad priests of Baal. I'm not quite sure where the prophets of Asherah go. And Team Elijah, one man alone. Now, let's look at some lessons as we go through this. Application one, we mustn't be afraid of popularity. Ahab and the priests of Baal owned the country. They'd got it. And people were very afraid to oppose them. Hitler, he had the vast majority of Germany with him. Today, well, there are many lobbies around. We're talking about pornography. Many, many people think this is normal. Sexual promiscuity, homosexual acts, they're very popular. People think they're normal. But the fact that massive crowds follow some guru or some teaching doesn't make it right. What is right is what's right in God's eyes. It's only right if it's in accord with God's commands. Well, back to Elijah. He addresses all the people. 21. How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. Just see the people, can't you? Saying nothing. No hallelujah or anything like that. They just were there. Why do they say nothing? I suspect that deep down they felt a bit ashamed. I just see them there with their heads held low. I suspect their consciences were awakened. They're trying to serve too many gods. I'm sure they would hold that Jehovah is a god, but not the God. So the second application is surely that God calls us to be single-minded in our commitment to the Lord. Didn't Jesus say this? No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. That's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:24. You can't do it. And yet, so many of us now, like those people in Israel, try and do this. We do serve two or more gods. And surely God's saying, are we single-mindedly, oh and oh, do you remember that one? Out and out for the Lord Jesus? There's a simple way to test it. Do we read his Bible every day? Do we pray? Do we talk about him? Have we learnt to talk about him? Well, Elijah goes on. The God who answers by fire, he is God. I'd love to have a tangent on the role of fire, but I'll avoid that one. The day, it's a long day and it continues. Here the prophets of Baal, they chop up the wood, make the sacrifice of a bull, chop that up, put the meat on the wood. And then for the next few hours, you can just imagine, they become intoxicated in their prayers and their dancing. Now, ancient writers, they write about these priests of Baal. and what used to happen at their festivals. And it's all the same. They danced in whirls, all dressed in white. Round and round they'd go in circles. Heads would be bent down. They grew very long hair. Sometimes this hit the floor. And then in this increasingly ecstatic madness, it spread to people around, and they would start being involved in it. And everything became more and more frantic and frenzied. And just look, dear old Elijah, look at verse 27. He pipes up. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or travelling. Maybe he's asleep and needs wakening. Isn't it lovely? So anyway, that doesn't stop them. They increasingly become frenzied. The dance and the prayer continues. The wild howls sort of pierce the pierced with demonical sort of yells. In their madness, these priests, they bite their arms, and they cut them with their two-edged short swords they used to carry, and with lances. How they prayed using incoherent noises in their frenzy. Well, how can we apply that? Well, prayer that's not to the true God, frankly, is a waste of time. Here we read of this day-long ecstatic prayer meeting. Verse 26, no answer. Verse 29, no answer. Unfortunately, some Christians think that long, ecstatic service is the way to make God listen. But our Heavenly Father doesn't need that sort of show. He loves us, he loves to hear us. Now, just contrast these false priests with God's true prophet. He rebuilds the altar of God with 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then look at 31. Do look down at this. To whom the word of the Lord came. So clearly he's pointing out that true worship must be based on the word of the Lord, on scripture. Well, another little lesson. There's no notion in the Bible that God continually speaks through history. It's not there. The word of God was spoken at specific times through Moses, through his prophets, through Jesus, through his apostles. But it's not a continuous thing. Look, the word of the Lord came. We've got to be very careful today of people who say, oh, God is telling me. Oh, we can have insights, absolutely right, and they may be right, but they can never have the authority of the word of God given us in Scripture. Well, back to Elijah. He pours water on his sacrifice till it's swimming with water. Interestingly, you notice the maths. How many pitchers of water were used? Four. How many times do they have to empty the four pitchers? Three. Three times four makes 12 again. It's the same lesson. True worship that's acceptable to God must be based on Scripture. The 12 tribes, and for us now, the 12 apostles, this is the basis of Scripture. Right, now comes the interesting bit. Well, I think the whole thing's interesting, really. Elijah's prayer to Jehovah. It's so simple. It's so calm. Well, the lesson here that we have a Heavenly Father who loves to hear us when we talk to him about issues close to our hearts. I remember when I was doing a conference in Russia, and some Russian fellow came up and said, tell me, What words should I use when addressing God? How should I pray? What words should I use when I pray? I guess that's his background in Russian Orthodoxy. But just talk to him as if he's your Heavenly Father. Share what's in your heart as you would to your dad. I don't know if you've ever wondered why some Christians never seem to get going from the time of their conversion. You ask them for their testimony, and it's always what happened in 1970. Yeah, years ago. They haven't got something now that we're seeing God at work now. Listen to a quote by great Bishop J.C. Ryle. When a person is once converted to God, his progress in holiness will be much in accordance with their own diligence in the use of God's appointed means. And I assert confidently that the principal means by which most believers have become great in the Church of Christ is the habit of diligent private prayer. They're all related. If we want to be significant Christians for Christ, we've got to work at it. We've got to learn Scripture. We've got to be praying for opportunities, praying about issues through the day. Let's look at Elijah's prayer, 36 and 37. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. I don't know how long that took, that prayer. I reckon about 15, 20 seconds. Compare that with the Baal's prayer. Well, obviously many lessons we can learn from this. Dr. Jim Packer, he said, the Bible is its own interpreter. So what can we learn from other bits of the Bible about Elijah? Well, the Bible does give us stuff. In James 5:17, Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, the emphasis that James wants us to learn is he's an ordinary bod, just like you and me, but he prayed. Now, let's see what it is that Elijah prayed for. He prayed for three great things. Can you see them in this prayer, 36, 37? Just have a look. First thing he prays is that people may recognize God for who he is and respect him and respect his name. His prayer is, let it be known today that you are God. It's the same priority in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. So that should be a prayer for us. It's notable that one of the first signs that someone has truly been converted by God is that their mouth gets washed out. Have you noticed this? That they very quickly learn to stop swearing, which is very normal. But this prayer is far, far deeper. That you are God. And this God he's praying to is the Christian God. Let's not muddle this. He's the Lord God. The God who's given a covenant to his people. He's our creator. He came into this world as the Lord Jesus. And he's also the Lord today through his Spirit. So people should stop fooling around and come to know the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord Jesus, that he is God and come to serve him alone. This is the lesson of this. You've heard of Stanley Baldwin, the Prime Minister before the Second World War. He was a large man. He had a pipe and rather avuncular. People loved him. You know, the slogan he used in elections was, "You can trust Mr. Baldwin. He's a country gentleman. He keeps his word." But frankly, as the tensions in Europe build up, he did very little. And he didn't prepare the country for war. And so, as you know, when the war actually started, we were very ill prepared. And there's a desperate scramble then to rearm. Baldwin had two sons. One was a university professor who was hurt by his father's bad reputation. So he wrote a little biography to defend his father. The title of this book is delightful. My Father, The True Story. That could do for Christians, couldn't it? It's a wonderful description. It's the Bible. My Father, The True Story. It's all about God. Now, our primary responsibility, that's you and me, is to share the gospel, to tell people that God loves us in spite of our rebellion, to warn them against the lies of Satan, that doing things that Satan wants is harmful to us and to our society. So, that's the first part of Elijah's prayer, that people would come to recognize the true God for who he is. Now, the second bit is interesting, that people may recognize the true servants of God. Look at 36b. Let it be known that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Now, this isn't self-centered. This is a terribly sensible prayer. Just imagine the scene. How could all the crowds of people there recognize that the 450 prophets of Baal in their white uniform and caps, who were very impressive and very passionate, were false prophets, and that the one man wearing a camel hair coat that's probably darned was actually God's true prophet? So it's a very sensible prayer. You can imagine a teenager looking on would just feel, well, the power lies with the prophet of Baal. After all, they are ratified by the king and by the authorities. I fear today many apostate clergy are delightful people. They really are. They're very sympathetic. Some years ago, there's a curate in the church very near here who is vigorously proclaiming that homosexual activity is acceptable in God's eyes. Now, how should people decide what's right? Do you decide on the basis of what people around feel? Or do we decide on what God's authority teaches? You know, one of the most popular churches in London, thousands go there in the East End. It's a church based on the prosperity gospel. Come here, share what you've got, and God will bless you. See, people are so easily taken in. So much so that some true ministers can get a complex. A bit like Elijah said, I only am left. Note how Elijah describes himself. I've done all these things at your command, or according to your word, it could be. A godly church must be one where God's word is faithfully taught and its members live by the word of God. And even when that teaching is counter countercultural, it's unpopular. It's God's word, so we live by it. And this is why it is so important that people see this. We need to teach people to learn the Bible. It's hard work. You have to wrestle with it. You have to have disciplines to read the Bible every day and pray, have a quiet time. It's tough. But let's talk about it and let's encourage people to do what God's word teaches. Well, third point from this prayer. It's very clear. God longs for people to turn back to him. His arms are open. Look at 37b. There's these people will come to know you, Lord, that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. God's always been an evangelistic God. He longs that our friends and neighbors should hear the gospel and respond to it. Can I please ask you, will you pray about friends and say, you know, would you like to come to Christianity Explored? Do bring them. Do something. Because God wants to turn people's hearts back to him. God's longing that everybody should recognize who he is and to repent, to turn back to him. Doubtless there are some there who tried to explain these supernatural happenings down to some trickery, the way the fire descended on Elijah's sacrifice. Perhaps Elijah's used petrol instead of water, and he had a secret lighter. Or perhaps there's a tunnel underground and a little midget is, you know, catching fire somehow underneath. No, Elijah's praying for a genuine work of God in people's hearts so that they wholeheartedly turn to live for God. It's a terrific lesson here for us. Do we pray like this? Do these three things that are on the notes at the back, is this us? Do we pray that our friends and family will recognize the true God for who he is? To recognize the true servants of God who are living by God's word and praying that people should repent and turn back to him? You can see that Elijah faced the same issues as we do today. What God wants is men and women who are willing to stand up for him. People like Elijah, willing to pray like him. Just briefly, back to our story. The end is horrific. My third point is this: God's judgment. For those who persist in rejecting the one true God, there is only one fate left: God's judgment. You know, there's a lot of people, when they read this story, they think, aha, you know, let's attack it because this seems so unfair, this judgment of the 450 prophets of Baal who died that evening. It wasn't unnecessary cruelty. It's decreed by God. You read Deuteronomy 13, 4 and 5. It talks about the false prophets who say, let's follow other gods. And God's decree is this: it's the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God. It is a serious matter for our family and friends to reject God. You know that famous quote by Bill Shankly of Liverpool. You know, some people think football is a matter of life and death. I'm very disappointed with that attitude. I can assure you, it's much more important than that. Good gracious. Yet how many millions today worship football? They really do. Those thousands need to hear a different song to a different God And they're going to hear it through you and me. That Jesus, this is what they need to hear. They need to hear about him, the Lord who created us. He's more important than anything else, more important than our jobs, our careers, our health, our family. Well, that's clearly what this passage wants to teach us. We really should be concerned about these things. Let's all pray that God will use each one of us so that we not only continue in our faith, sort of established and firm, but it's something that's outgoing, that influences our society, so that God uses us to save people from his judgment and to come to know the Saviour we've come to know. And the secret? Prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you very much that Elijah was a man just like us, but he prayed. Lord, please, will you use us with all our weaknesses? Will you use us to really get involved with your word, to know it, to pass it on, to invite others? But particularly, may they see in us that we love you, and above everything else, we want to honor you and do what pleases you. Please, Lord, change our society, our godless society. For Christ's sake, amen.